Good morning, everyone. First of all, I'd like to thank you so much for responding to our invitation to be here today. And as was explained, we have a presentation for you, which is going to be in two parts. I just want to encourage you that as we do the first part and you're here and we get the question and answers session going, that you will remain for the second part of the presentation, because you will not get the full picture unless you get both parts. So we look forward to being with you today, and we really trust that you will find your presence here today to be very rewarding, that it will indeed be fulfilling, and you will leave here feeling that you have benefited so well that you would want to come back and to be with us. The lesson of the fig tree. Are we the generation that will witness the second coming of Christ? In Matthew 24, if you have your Bibles with you, and you turn there to verse 32 of Matthew 24. Jesus gave the symbol of a budding fig tree. And this was to mark the generation, the last generation that would live before his second coming. So there's a time when mankind, our journey on this earth is going to come to a point where there is the final generation of humanity, and then Jesus Christ will appear. Let's read that in Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. Now that alone, we need to pause, because it's a lesson that we must learn. So what we're going to go through here today is not simply like you take up your Bible and you read a psalm and, you know, you feel good about it. It's going to be digging deep into the scriptures. And so it requires a kind of an attitude to the scriptures where we are patient, we are willing to go beyond the normal, just the surface of looking at the scriptures, and delving deep into it. So this is going to require us to think together as we go along. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know the summer is near. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. This generation will certainly not pass. It will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Jesus is referring to the many things he spoke about that would happen in the last days. And what he's saying is that that generation that is going to see these things that he spoke about, he's talking about things that include the wars and the rumors of wars, the deception that will come upon humanity. He's speaking about coming into things like the Great Tribulation and his second coming. So all of those things, what he's saying is all of that is going to happen within a single generation. So all these things, he's saying, that generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, what does Jesus mean by this generation? Because there is a view that while Jesus was speaking, at the time he was speaking, and if he says this generation, he would have been speaking to the generation. And that would be what he's referring to as this generation. But if you look carefully at the scriptures, you will see that it could not mean that, since The generation that he's speaking about is the one that is going to see his coming. He's going to witness his coming. And the things that he spoke about are things that are towards the very end of time that he referred to. So he's really, in referring to the many things that will happen, he said this generation, meaning the generation that would witness these things, will not pass away until all these things have happened. You see, our study today is very important because by learning the lesson of the fig tree, it will become clear to us to understand whether we are the generation to which Jesus is referring. And it is important because it is that generation which will see the coming of Christ that will go through the great tribulation. The great tribulation. Jesus speaks about it. Look in verse 21 of the same Matthew 24. That's one of the things that he said is going to happen. So the things that he's saying are going to happen has not yet happened in the manner, in the sequence. Because listen to this, what he says about the great tribulation. For then there will be great tribulation such has never been since the beginning of the world until this time. There is a time coming when if you think, if mankind thinks that he has seen the worst of human degradation, wickedness, and collapse, think again. He goes on. It's never been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. So this is something that's going to happen once. You have never seen it before. We'll never see it again. That is what is coming upon humanity. And that is why it's good that you are here. That's why it's important for you to be here. It's good to be going about our daily lives and getting everything right and so on. But we need to understand these things. What is ahead? We need to understand all of the events that are happening around us. When we see all these things happening around the world, whether it is the ISIS event or it is the Putin event or whatever event, the America bombing event and all this kind of thing. We need to have a context in which to understand it. Verse 22 of chapter 24. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. All of humanity would be extinct. Unless Christ intervenes. That's it, humanity. Why then can we be going about our business as though, well, everything is all right. It's getting better. Look at what the economists are saying. Look at what the stock market is saying. And those things are telling us whether we are getting better. We know the conditions of our times by looking into the scriptures. So, what then is the meaning of the symbol of the fig tree that Jesus gave in Matthew 24? The answer to this question will come if we look at two parables concerning the fig tree. You'll find out that the fig tree in Scripture is more than just a tree. It is symbolic of a much more important event. The two parables I refer to, one is found in Luke 13, verses 6 to 9, and that is the parable of the barren fig tree. So there are two parables. One is of the barren fig tree. The second parable you will find in Luke 21, verses 29 to 31, and that parable is the parable of the budding fig tree. So from these two parables, we're going to learn some things. The parable of the barren fig tree, we will see where that fig tree was cursed. It was cursed. And what it represents, as we will see in the scriptures, is that it represents the generation of Jews that lived at the time of Jesus Christ. And this is why, after Jesus departed the earth, you will see the crumbling of the temple and all of the Jewish economy. And they are scattered. They no longer are in the land. In AD 70, that is just a matter of 35 years after Jesus departed the earth, Rome moved into Jerusalem and demolished and took away all of what was being done there, and took it on and developed a new brand of Christianity. This presentation today is just a teaser, because there's much that we have to talk about. Because we like to talk about the Christianity that the world knows, when this is the Christianity of the Bible. And I'll just put it out there for you to think about, because we need to talk about it some more. That the Christianity the world knows can be defined as a Greco-Roman brand of Christianity. That is, a Christianity that evolved out of Roman expansionism and Greek philosophy. That Rome would have intertwined and utilized Christianity because they saw the power of this faith. But what really happened was a paganizing of the Christianity of the Bible. And so Rome took charge, and what everybody knows is just what Rome taught. That's what Christopher Columbus brought to the West. The Christianity of the Bible is a Judeo-Christian brand that evolved through the coming of Jesus Christ, using the foundation of the scriptures that were there, Judaism. And it was that the Christ event, the messianic expectation, was now coming into being. So that it was not a discontinuity of what God was doing all along. But it was a continuity with a Christ event at the center. That is why you go to the Old Testament and you see the many prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. So the barren fig tree was cursed, and that was the end of that generation. The budding fig tree represents the generation of Jews that returned. So it is the fig tree, it is referring to these Jewish generations, and one was when it was cursed, they were out. The budding is when they begin to grow again, is when they come back into existence. And it is this generation, the generation of the Jewish people, that began a generation in 1948. That means those who were born at that time, that is a generation. So I've laid that out as a scenario so that when we are going through the scriptures, you can keep that backdrop in your mind in order for us to understand what is written here. So now let's turn to Luke 13, verses 6 to 9. He speak also this parable, it says. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sowed fruit thereon, and found none. Then he said to the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none." I want you to take that 3 years to picture the ministry of Jesus Christ. And at the time that he was speaking was about 3 years into his ministry, because Jesus spent 3.5 years of his ministry. His entire ministry was 3.5 years. So he says he came 3 years looking for fruit, and they did not see it. Found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it in the ground? And he answering said to them, "Lord, let it alone this year also." So it was going to be remaining a little time, the other half year of Jesus' ministry. So the master said, "Cut it down. It's not bearing any fruit." And those who were around said, "Lord, why not give it a little chance?" And they say to him, "Let it alone this year till I shall dig about it and dung it." You know, do a little fertilizing. "And if it bear fruit, well. If not, then after that, you can cut it down." You know, it's so plain when we can understand the backdrop to all of this and relate it. So the certain man here who owned the vineyard is God. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. And the vineyard is all of Israel. And the tree within the vineyard is the Jews. If you turn with me to Isaiah 5 and verse 7, you will see here where that is clarified. Because they're saying, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant," referring to the tree. So you're getting the picture of the vineyard, the dresser, and the tree, the fig tree. If you turn with me to Matthew 3, and verses 7 to 10, you'll see a similar attitude by John the Baptist towards the Jews who were not doing the will of God. See, many people, they misunderstand what is happening. And they think that, well, things Jewish are bad things. So Christians must not have anything to do with Jewish things. What really was happening, what we need to understand here, is that the Judaism of Moses and the prophets coming along was the perfect religion. The religion that worshipped God in the way God wants to be worshipped, with the expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ. But during the intertestamental period, that is, from Malachi to Matthew, when the Spirit of God was withdrawn from the earth, and they began to do their own thing, that's when they wrote a lot of books, the Maccabean books and all kind of historical, and some of those literature are very good for historical purposes. But they are not inspired writing by the Holy Spirit. And so during that time, because the Jews had been in captivity and now they're trying to live a life that they can now please in God, they began to introduce a lot of laws of their own a lot of customs of their own, a lot of man-made traditions. And they began to practice them because they had good intentions. But they were doing a lot of things on their own. And that is why when Jesus came, you began to see the hustle and tussle. Because they had lost it. And he would say to them, in vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the traditions of men, abandoning the commandments of God. You would see that in the scriptures. So here is John the Baptist understanding these things, and he's saying in verse 7 of Matthew 3, but when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit, the very thing that Jesus is saying. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. And then look at verse 10. The axe is already at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. So this is very much in keeping with what we saw there in the parable that Jesus gave on the fig tree. So that was a parable. You saw the fig tree. And then you saw John making these statements regarding the fig tree. Now turn with me to Mark 11, verse 12, where the meaning of this parable becomes clearer in an incident where Jesus now is actually going to curse a fig tree. So you have a parable of the cursing of the fig tree, and now you're going to have the actual cursing of the fig tree. And what is interesting in this account, and you should take note of this, is that in dealing with the cursing of the fig tree, you're going to see where all of a sudden Jesus goes to the temple and he's coming across the Jews who are there in the temple worshipping. So the story of his cursing the fig tree is going to be cut in the middle. Then this story regarding the temple and his cursing of the Jews. And then the story of the fig tree begins again. So the whole thing of the experience of the temple and the Jews is intertwined. This is exciting stuff. This is exciting. You talk about suspense movies. Let's read it. The next day, verse 12, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. What it would mean? You may wonder, but shouldn't he know? But what are you saying? If you're showing leaves, you should have some figs. He had reasonable cause to think so. It's like at winter, we don't see any leaves on the tree, so, you know, we don't expect any fruit. But when it's looking so flashy and nice, maybe some fruit are there, so he went. Expectation. But there's no fruit. What it means is that there is sometimes a pretense, a false kind of artificial way of worship. Then he said to the tree, verse 14, then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Look at him cursing the fig tree. And his disciples heard him say it. Now, look at verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area. The story of the fig tree is not finished, you know, because you're going to see we pick it up again. He went to the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling. In other words, he's finding some barren people. get the parallel of what's going on. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and will not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." That means his house is being desecrated. So he's saying, no, none of this, none of this, none of this. Throw it over, turn over. This house is a house of prayer for all nations. And then he says, but you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Now look at this now, verse 19. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered. Are we getting it? Because the same thing he did with the fig tree. He went to the temple and he did that. And now they're seeing what happened to the fig tree. Learn the lesson of the fig tree. Learn the lesson of the fig tree. They saw the fig tree withered from the roots. The whole thing dead. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." He who hath an ear to hear, let him hear. So, why is the cursing and the withering of the fig tree intertwined with the desecration of the temple and the condemning of the Jews? Placing the cursing of the fig tree before and after the incident in the temple makes it one story, and there's a parallel message that whatever is happening to the fig tree is what is also happening to the temple and to the Jews. So, as Jesus hoped to find fruit on the fig tree, so he hoped to find fruit. That's why you saw bear fruit. That's why you see John saying, if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be cut down. In the same way you want to find fruit on the fig tree, also you want to find the fruit of true worship among the Jews at the temple. And like the barren fig tree was cursed, so the barren Jewish worshippers were condemned. And like the fig tree withered, so would that generation wither away. And so it did. So, what we have learned so far is that the barren fig tree represents the barren Jewish population generation that lived at the time of Christ that would have withered away the fig tree withered. That is what we have learned so far. Now, what about the budding fig tree? That is putting forth leaves. This parable portrays the opposite of the first. And let's read that in Matthew 24, again, 32. We start. Jesus said, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth its leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, even to the door." So what is going to be happening is that that which was withered is going to be rebirthed. Now, it is important not to confuse the return of the Jews to the land of Israel as meaning that all of Israel has returned. The Bible is clear that the tribes of Israel, the lost tribes, will not return to that land until after Christ returns and is reigning on the earth. But the prophecy concerning the return of the Jews to the land is very clear in Scripture. Because the house of Judah was promised that they would get this return. Prior to 1948, when the Jews returned to the land, they had no sovereign state from about 606 BC. And that is quite a long time. They were without a homeland. It's a roughly 2,900 years they were without a homeland. Now, how is it that a people, listen to this, a people who were totally thrown out, held into captivity from their homeland for 2,900 years, that they would now be returned so that you have the Jews there in Jerusalem? This is important for us because you know what? We listen to the news on a daily basis and we see all kinds of things. And really, the issue between the Palestinians and the Jews and the Arabs and the Jews and so on, you know, a lot of things. We have opinions on it. And you read the op-eds and so on and you're seeing where people are saying things, you know, that the Palestinians should really be returned there and this and that and all kinds of things. That's why, you know, that's why the Bible, it's important for us to read it. We need to understand God's will in the matter. Because what you will see, it is that it is God's will and he has returned these people to that land. But he also said that it's going to be a lot of issues. God knows it's going to be a lot of issues. And Jerusalem is really the powder keg that is going to explode eventually into a big world war. Eventually, we will see this. But think about the idea of the return of the Jews. They returned to that land on May 14, 1948. That was the date they returned to the land. Now, there are some festivals that God gives in the Bible that we observe here. And among them is one called the Feast of Pentecost. God does the most important things he does in his plan of salvation on these holy days. Pentecost is just one, but you have Passover, you have tabernacles, you have atonement, you have all these others, okay? When God was first inaugurating the nation of Israel at Sinai, it occurred at the time of Pentecost. The third month, and that is there in the scriptures. It's not the study we're doing, but I want to give you a sense of what you're looking for here. So he used Pentecost to inaugurate the nation of Israel. When God was inaugurating the church in the New Testament, it was done at the time of Pentecost. That is why you see that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there. Because God does these very important things at the time of his holy days. So the founding of Israel, which is a kind of the church, was founded at Pentecost. And the founding of the church was founded at Pentecost. Does it have any significance that the return of the Jews to the land in 1948 was at the time of Pentecost? Do you know that's what happened? Do you realize that's what happened? Do you realize that just like the inauguration of that nation at Pentecost, that May 14, 1948 It was right. What do we call? We call it the Feast of Weeks. It was during the Feast of Weeks that this happened. Not only that, but despite the fact that these Jews were out of the land for all these years, the Bible makes clear prophecies about the end time nation of Israel that it will play an important part, an important role in the wrapping up of time. In other words, they were not in the land. But the prophecy says that the Jerusalem will be surrounded by the nations. Speaking about the Jews and what is going to happen to them. So as he says, pray that it will not be on the Sabbath day and all that kind of thing. Yes, it is true. That's a dual prophecy. It has to do with the beginning when he was there, when they first were the rampage took place. But Zechariah 14 shows you a day of the Lord is coming. It's speaking of Jesus Christ. When those spoils will be divided among you, meaning the things that they have there now, which is what is happening in Israel. Right now, that land is being split in two. The eastern Jerusalem. It's all gone. The shooting you saw just a few days ago. Big things are going to happen. That is why it's very good that we are here together. Very good. This is not just a talk. This is a life-changing, life-impacting presentation that we all should pay attention to. So where in the Bible do we see the end-time nation of Israel emerging? Let's just now turn to Isaiah 66, verses 7 to 8. Here, Isaiah describes a woman giving birth before going into labor. Very interesting. And he speaks of a country being born in one day, because the birth, it is the birth of this rebirth of this nation. Isaiah 66, verse 7 to 8. Before she goes into labor, he says, before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? The word of God itself is saying, the word of God is saying something, and then the word of God says, who has ever heard of such a thing? Who's ever seen such things? And then now, he's going to explain what this birth is. Can a country be born in a day? Or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor. Is identifying the exact nation and the exact country. Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. This prophecy accurately describes what happened on May 14, 1948, when the Jews declared independence for Israel as a united sovereign nation. And this was done within 24 hours. Go back in your history books. This was done within 24-hour span of the time the foreign control of Israel had formally ceased. So after they went to the land and the British and the others, you know, they gave up their hold on the land and they got it within 24 hours. Within 24 hours, within a day, they were declared a nation. They declared their independence. And they were acknowledged by nations around the world, including the United States of America. So what happens is that modern Israel that we know of now was literally born in a day. Well, tell me of another experience that you know. If it's not Israel, tell me of another experience that fits this. There's no other. Every other nation is years of war and whatever before they eventually emerge. Bam! Within 24 hours, the lights are on. So, 24 hours after Israel became an independent nation, the very day, May 15, this is now where it says, it becomes the labor and the pain that comes upon it right after it's born. So let's look back at that quickly here. Before she goes into labor, meaning before she even starts working, before she even gets into the land, before she even gets a chance to settle down, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Within the falling day, by the falling day after becoming a nation, Israel was attacked. The Jews were there. And they were attacked by a number of nations, a number of the nations that surrounded them, including Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, Saudi Arabia. All these countries came up on this. They haven't settled down yet. They're not yet, their feet are not yet on the ground. Yet the following day they're attacked. So here's the difference. Normally a war takes place, then a nation is born. That's how most nations, they struggle and they fight and then the nation is born. This one is happening the other way. A nation is born, and right after it's born, the war takes place. The reverse is what is happening. This is why I say, have anyone ever heard of that? We've never seen that happening. Because usually it is out of the struggle of wars the nations come in. But now we are seeing the nation being born. First, so, it is very interesting that that war, the way it ended, that without anything, without any structure per se on the ground, Israel was able to push back and to win, to defeat these many nations that came at it, almost empty-handed. That has to do with God's intervention, because he's the one that is working here. Now let's look at it and see what Jesus says. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 15 to 22. Same Matthew 24. Look in verse 15. To show you that Jesus, that God expected them to be back in the land at the end time. So he knew they were going to be there. And it's God's orchestration. Matthew 24, 15 to 22 says, so when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that makes desolation, spoken through the prophet Daniel, doesn't that have something to do with the temple? Doesn't that have something to do with a man who puts up himself as God entering into the temple? The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel? But isn't the temple destroyed? And there are no Jews in the land. So what is this prophecy about? Yet Jesus spoke this prophecy. And said at the very end, this is going to happen. Which means he's acknowledging the presence of those people in the land. So look at what he says after that. Let the reader understand. Let the reader understand. No, think. Jesus says, learn the lesson of the fig tree. No, it makes this point. Let the reader understand. Go back and see what I'm talking about. Go back and try to figure it out. It's not a surface thing. You've got to dig deep. Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, because there you know, see Judea. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to make anything out of the house. Take anything out of the house. And it goes on. And he says in verse 21, for there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. And he makes those points. There is indeed a prophetic significance for the nation of Israel, and much of the things that we see happening today surround that country, that people, and God's plan for Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is a city of truth. The city that Jesus is coming back to set up his kingdom. The place on the earth from which he will reign. And that is why I would like to encourage you to be here next week. Because we'd like to show you that the teaching about Christians going to heaven is not biblical. Christ is not coming to take Christians to heaven. But that is a popular teaching of the Greco-Roman brand. Because Jesus is coming to the earth to reign in Jerusalem. As the angel would say to Mary when he was to be born, he shall inherit the throne of his father David. And the reason he's coming back is because God wants all humanity to have an opportunity for salvation. And God will come to the earth and all mankind will have an opportunity, because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Praise God. That is why this is so important. It's good to understand what is happening there and to keep your eyes upon what is happening in the Middle East. So the budding fig tree represents the restoration of the Jews, or the restoration of the modern state of Israel. And it is the generation that began in 1948. In other words, the beginning of the generation, the budding, they're just coming in. Those were born. That is the generation that Jesus looks at and says, mark this. This generation will not pass away. Meaning, somebody who was born in 1948 is going to be on the earth at the time of the coming of Christ. We do not know the hour, we do not know the day, but we know the season. We know the events. Because he says we are not in the dark. Somebody is going to be alive and they're going to see that. And that means other people were born from that time on. That generation is going to see all these events. And if you take note, you'll see from that time of Jerusalem, of the Jews going back to Jerusalem, from that first war, the day after they moved in, coming straight into now, all off. And you're going to see where all of the other events that are happening, whether in Europe or in China or in America, or wherever, is going to surround, is going to pertain to what is happening in Jerusalem. It's all going to be intertwined. And what is going to happen this time, when Jesus is to return, is that this land is going to be so despised. These people are going to be so hated. The heart of the world and men is going to turn against them. Even America and Britain is going to have a very not so, the kind of relationship they have now, you're going to see where there's going to be a wavering over Jerusalem. And one of the reasons is that America will lose its power. America will lose its power because America which would have come to the rescue of that country, and the British, which would have come to the rescue of that country, is deteriorating daily, not because of economic problems, but because of moral problems. The moral decay of America and Britain is a big issue. The removal of prayer from schools, the passing of laws to support gay marriages, the removal of parental authority to discipline their children, the suppressing the authority of teachers to correct students, the enforcement of no-fault divorce laws. The leaders of American society today and in the near future are the graduates from the schools, the no-prayer schools. That's the leadership that you're having. Your prayer is no longer. So they're not growing up in that environment. And so America has lost and is losing its moral compass. And it's going to lose its power. And therefore, it is only Jesus Christ. We're not going there. We're going to be having a great presentation coming up in the afternoon. It's only when Jesus Christ comes that he's the one that is going to come to the rescue of this little country. Because in the day that he appears, Jerusalem will be surrounded by all the nations, ready to devour. And Christ himself shall intervene. He will fight for them as he fought in the days of battle. And he's going to save that nation. So how do you use this presentation? What do you do with it? The thing to do is to try to... Sometimes you hear something for the first time and you need time to digest. It's like you've had a meal, but you need to digest. So we are going to be putting these presentations we're doing today on the internet. And please fill out the forms that you were given. We'd like to send you a link so you can look back at it. Because we want you to look at it. We want you to be the Berean type of person. We want you to look and see whether these things are so. And we would like to urge you to think through these things. It's important. Because the end of time or salvation is nearer than we think. This is not a time to be wavering. This is not a time to be weighed down with the cares of life. Luke 21, verse 34, Jesus makes that point. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. That is what is going to happen. Many people are going to be so busy doing all kinds of other things, not paying attention to this thing and these things. So he says, that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For that day will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape. See that? Pray that you may be able to escape. It's good to feel comfortable. It's good to have great ambitions. It's good to have dreams. But except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Put your trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Reshape your priorities. Reshape your lives. And let God be the center. And begin to live in line with the Word of God. Because His coming is very soon. Amen. I would like to ask you if you have any questions. I'd like to invite Pastor Bill Watson, whether he would coming up to join me here, and for us to be able to interact with any questions. If you feel that you want to digest and, you know, hear the second presentation before we come back again. We're going to come back after Pastor Watson's presentation again like this and take questions. So, you know, you may say, look, let me hear him out first. So, okay, that's fine. But if you, you know, right away, there are some points that come to your mind and things you just want to. We don't want to spend a lot of time. We want to take a break, but we're going to do probably 15, 20 minutes of time in order that you can get it. So, Pastor Watson, welcome.
I'll talk close to you.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, he's not trying to kiss me.
Yeah, right.
My mic is here. Yes. So, is there anything that comes to your mind? Is there any question? Or maybe you just have a brief comment. I don't know. But we would be willing to interact a bit if there's... Oh, you want it? Okay. Oh, so you have your own mic. Okay.
Thank you. Yes.
Yes, did I see a hand? Yes, please.
Mark 11:13, it says, and see from afar victory, having pleased, he went to see the path that we have sent you on. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, right? For it was not the season for fish.
Yes. Yes.
It was not the season for faith. Now, this is to me paradoxical.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Okay.
Very good point. We addressed it, but I'll address it again. You know, if you read prior to that, when you saw it from afar, what does it say? You have it in front of you? The fig tree. When he saw it first, before he went there.
Verse 13.
Yes. What is it? Could you read this, please, Pastor?
And seeing a fig tree afar off, this is Mark 11:13. Patrice?
11:13,
yes. Yeah, okay, here it is. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon.
Okay, stop there. So there was a point at which he figured that since he's seeing the leaves, he's seeing so much on it, the expectation. His expectation is to see whether there could be some figs. Because what this is saying is that, well, it is likely then that figs are here because leaves are there. And that is a point that we were making, that growing your leaves, there are ways in which we show, you know, fruitfulness, so to speak. We look prosperous. We look like we're doing well. But the fruit that Christ is looking for, we are not producing. That is really the point. So the thing is being presented in that way. The part that's saying no, it was not the time for figs to be growing, is clearly saying, okay, so why are you showing so many leaves? Which is bringing out the whole idea of the what you could call the fakeness of what he was happening. And that is really what he would say to the Pharisees. Outside you are looking clean and so, but inside, you are dead men's bones and whatever. So what he's showing is the outward look is as though you're producing something. So, well, if you're producing like that, you should have some figs. Where is it? Oh. Pardon?
It was not.
Yes, we understand. But if you put the two things together, do not take one little piece and run with it. You take both. And you work with it.
If I might say something here before we, to add, as an addendum here, with regards to that, it says here, if happily he might find anything thereon. Remember, this is a story. It's a parable. It's a figure of something that is applicable to something else. And what Pastor Ramakant is saying here is the real subject is the self-righteousness of the present religious leaders of the day.
That's right.
And though they were dressed, and though they appeared to be bringing forth fruit, and therein lies happily, if happily they would be, you know, there would be some fruit there. But the whole point of this is that the Pharisees were not. They would say and not do. That's what the whole point of it was. So here Jesus, in this figure, in this metaphor, is coming up on the fig tree that looks pretty healthy by virtue of just the leaves. The sad part is, when you look deep behind the clothing, down underneath the layer of the skin, there is no fruit. And so consequently, even though the season was, and you're right, Patrice, the season was not expecting fruit, that's not the issue here. There's a spiritual intent to be played. And the spiritual metaphor is what we need to grasp, in that this is on a much big, this isn't about the fig tree. It's about the current religious leaders of the Jews. Yeah, Ken.
Can I just say one thing too? He was expecting plants, because the way how the fig tree works, when it does put out leaves, normally also fruit should come at the same time.
That's right.
So he was actually expecting.
But let's.
No, it's not a season. But when fig tree, the way how it operates, that when once it puts out the leaves, normally fruit will also come at the same time.
But
he was in fact expecting.
Hence, he was expecting.
But let's not get distracted in the detail of that, that particular physical connection. There's a bigger meaning here, in that it's really about the spiritual condition of the religious leaders of the day, and Jesus was making a point. They're fruitless.
That's
They're
right.
fruitless.
That's right. Pardon? Yes. All along, coming in the scriptures, God makes it clear that He dealt with no other people at the point. In other words, the Jews were the Israel was the people that God called. He called them as a people so that they would become a light to the nations. So coming all the way through the Old Testament, you'll see that Israel was the only nation that God dealt with. However, He said to them that they should be a light to the nations, so that His house would be a house of prayer for all nations. They should draw them to Him. Israel failed in that quest. However, the outcome was Jesus Christ, out of the nation of Israel, through the tribe of Judah, who came and became that light to the nations. So, hence, you would see in the New Testament where the idea of Paul being appointed to be the apostle to the nations, to the Gentiles, it now became a part of the scriptural God's plan of salvation for all nations. And you'll read a lot about the Gentiles and God's work with them in the New Testament, and His plan to Abraham, where originally His plan was that Abraham, through you, I will bless all nations. But then God was doing it in a particular order, where He called first Abraham, and out of Abraham came Isaac, Jacob, then Israel, you know. And so the idea of God's plan for the nations is really at the foundation of the scriptures.
And
in a particular order.
Oh, excuse me.
Please. Yes, please go ahead.
And if I might add also, just for some homework, if you want to go to Romans chapter 11, that'll be a very good chapter to get into some of the details that you're referencing there. And I'll just read this first portion. Paul states this. He challenges us with this statement. He's almost acting as though he's his own devil's advocate here. He says, "I say then, has God cast away His people?" The Jews. He's talking about the Jews there. "God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, seed of Abraham, and of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people, which He foreknew." I'll leave the rest up to you.
All right. Okay.
That's Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11.
Yes, there's a question. Oh, yeah. Yes, please.
In your presentation, you mentioned that all the Jews were scattered, and all of them did not return until Jesus.